The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, he said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat and happy Easter. We have spent the last month or so surrounded by symbols of Easter and stores and so forth, because nobody in this world has any time for Lent. But the world's very fond of Easter because it has all these wonderful symbols of new life and fresh beginnings. And they're very good symbols. Flowers, these flowers that were just hit you with their wonderful aroma when you came in today. Flowers that grow in the early spring, especially, are an excellent Easter metaphor. We take those bold, brown and shrivelly and dead looking, and we bury them in the garden in the fall, in the short, dark days, and they lie under the dirt and under the snow and the ice all winter long, and as soon as the days start to get longer, and the sun starts to warm the earth, those bright green spears of daffodils and tulips and hyacinths and everything pop up out of the ground. Sometimes they push right up through a layer of late snow, because when their season has arrived, almost nothing can stop those spring flowering plants from rising up and bursting into bloom. And then there's butterflies. Butterflies are a wonderful Easter symbol. Children find them almost magical, but let's not kid ourselves, we all find butterflies kind of magic, I think. Most of us barely notice them in their larval state because we relegate caterpillars to that creepy, crawly category of life forms. Even though some of them, like the monarch caterpillar that are striped black and white and yellow, are quite pretty. But when those monarch caterpillars have eaten all the milkweed plants they can hold, they form that hard, shiny chrysalis around themselves, and they don't look like any kind of animal at all. Or other kinds of caterpillars spin that fibrous cocoon around themselves, like silkworm caterpillars. And when the time is right, and they always know when the time is right, the caterpillar breaks out of the chrysalis or the cocoon, and they're not caterpillars anymore, which is why we're so enchanted with them. From these crawly, squishy, multi-legged creatures, they transform into these almost magical winged creatures of incredible beauty, an Easter kind of miracle. But I think maybe the all-time favorite Easter symbol is birth. At Easter, and pretty much every day of the year, we love baby things. We love chicks, and we love bunnies, and ducklings, and lambs, and puppies, and all those things. We love babies, human babies we love. And surely birth is just a brilliant symbol of the resurrection, the process of that dark, painful, women would tell you, transition between the hidden life of the womb and the first breath of life in the world. How exciting, how soul-satisfying, how joyful is the sound of the first cry or peep or bleat or mew from a newborn creature. All these symbols of the resurrection are the very best that the world has to offer. And they're very good things. God wove all those things into the creation from the very beginning so that even though the corruption of sin crept in and spoiled so much of it, mankind is not overwhelmed by despair at the inevitability of death. We find comfort in the cycles of renewal that God has built into our lives. It has always been a comfort to people to remember in the dark and cold of winter, especially in the North Country, that life and light will return in the spring. Every day it's an encouragement to see the light of dawn after a long, dark night. Our spirits lift, don't they, to see the buds on the trees, to watch the days getting longer. We plant our seeds and our plants as an act of faith that life will be renewed. And even as we grow old, even as we become very aware of the approach of our own death, we're comforted by the presence of little children. There's a daycare center at the nursing home in Canton, and the residents just light up when the little kids walk by their rooms. And just think how happy it makes us feel today to see Noah, to see Alex, to see Lachlan here. It just cheers our hearts. Hinduism has extended this whole idea to the idea of reincarnation, that never-ending cycle of rebirth after death. And Elton John Disneyfied it in The Lion King with his song, The Circle of Life. But in all these things, as good and as comforting and as wonderful as they are, we're like children who comfort ourselves in the fearful darkness of our bedroom at night with a beloved toy or a blanket. We can keep ourselves from giving in to the terror. We can make ourselves happy, but we never can stop the dark from coming. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the event that we gather together to celebrate today, is not really like the return of the spring. It's not really like a butterfly hatching from its cocoon. It's not really like the new life of a lamb or a chick or a baby. It really has nothing at all to do with the circle of life. It is infinitely more than any of those things. Because as comforting as those things are to us, in the end, they're just the brave but weary recycling of a broken creation. None of those things can stop the dark from coming. But the resurrection is all about stopping the dark from coming. Paul wrote, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the old kingdom of this world, the one that we know so well, life is a fragile and perishable state, no matter how many beginnings there might be. Death always comes at the last. But with the breaking in of the kingdom of heaven and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now it's death that is the temporary thing. Now it's life that has the final word. The cross that we remembered on Friday night, that was the final battle between life and death. And when Jesus walked out of the tomb and left it empty, life won. The resurrection was a one-time, earth-shattering event that changed everything. Because of the resurrection, we proclaim these words of Job in our burial liturgy with absolute confidence. We pray, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my awaking, he will raise me up, and in my body I shall see God. I myself shall see, and my eyes behold him, who is a friend and not a stranger. God promised the victory of the empty tomb a long time ago through Isaiah, the prophet, who wrote, "The Lord of hosts will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations." Isaiah is talking about that inevitability, that ever presence of death that lies like a funeral pall, you know, that cloth that we put over the casket during a funeral, that lies over all of humanity all the time. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard sort of summed it up for everybody, and he said, as soon as a human being is born, he begins to die. But that veil, that covering, that inevitability, Isaiah said, is not going to last forever. The Lord God will swallow up death forever, he wrote, and he will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And that is what we're here for today. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
Amen.